today? Good, good. Praise God. Well, today I'm going to pick up off where we left last Sunday. Amen. Last Sunday, if you wasn't here, go back and listen to last Sunday. But I'm talking about the, I've been talking about the rapture of the church. And I have got a completely different view of that compared to what the popular belief system is out there today. And I'll just kind of give you a foundation here that there's basically three different belief systems on the rapture of the church. You got pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. Pre-trib means that people believe that Jesus is going to come and get us out of here before anything gets bad. Mid-trib means that he's going to get us out of here in the middle of the what we call the Great Tribulation. And then post-trib means, which is where I stand, which means I believe the rapture of the church is the second coming of Christ. All right? And I believe that I can back that 100% with the Word of God. Now, here's what I ask you to do. Now, I used to believe the other way. I used to believe that we was in pre-trib. I believe that. And here's the question that I asked myself. Why do I believe that? Because that's what I was told. Not because I studied it out. Not because I was like the Bereans that said that the Bereans were a little more wise and went and studied out what Paul taught. I believed it because that was what I heard. Now, here's what you got to understand, that this teaching of the rapture of the church was never taught until about the past 100 years in the United States. You go to other countries in the world. I've been to several countries in the world. Third world countries don't believe this. You know why? Because in third world countries, you go over to the Middle East and all that stuff, they're already in the midst of the Great Tribulation. I mean, when you see on TV where they've just marched 21 people down there to the edge of the ocean and beheaded them, where people are being burned alive for the name of Jesus, 400 people a day are being killed for the name of Jesus, try to tell them they're not already in the Great Tribulation. Try to tell them that God's going to come in one day, sneak in the back door, and take them out of there before it gets bad. Because they're already in it. Now, where do we as Americans think that because we're Americans, that God's going to come in here and just get us out before anything gets bad? When the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, and we love to use that for the positive side, we love to use that to say God is no respecter of persons. If he gave you a new car, he'll give me a new car. Amen. If he gave you a house, he'll give me a house. We love to use it that way. But how about if he has no respecter of persons, that if in the Middle East they're getting their head chopped off, what about yours? We don't like to use it that way. Because somewhere in America, we have been taught this gospel of comfort that accommodates us. So out of our self-righteousness and thinking that because we're friends with Israel, that we get a pass on all the other stuff. Amen? And so we sit there and we preach from the pulpit. I mean, I just, and this is what really, really got me studying this. As I was sitting there one day, and I believe that God's going to come and get us, and I believe that. But man, when I started seeing things and I started saying, okay, Lord, what makes us any? The Bible says you're no respecter of persons. There's neither Jew, Gentile, there's neither Scythian nor Greek, barbarian. I said, how is it that these people in these other parts of the world, that they are being slain and murdered and locked up, just like what your word says, but why haven't you come and got them? Right? I mean, has anybody ever thought about this? So I just sat there, and because what I'd been told, I thought, well, hey, it's the way it is in America. God loves us more than he loves everybody else, so he's going to come get us one day. Right? So I started studying it out. I started really looking into it and started really digging. And I'm going to highlight on where I preached on last Thursday, and then we're going to go to the Word of God. But I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me real quick. I'm going to highlight on this quickly, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but just kind of catch everybody up to pace. And then if you would, go back and listen to last Sunday's message. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when I preach the Word of God, you very seldom see me bouncing backwards and forth with the Scripture here. Usually, I preach a context. I preach a chapter. I go through it because I believe that's the only way that we truly learn the Bible. Because the Bible says line upon line upon line, precept upon precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Now, I can bounce backwards and forth in the Bible and grab a scripture over here 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 and put it together in order to get it to say what I want it to say. But I want to preach the context of how, in context of how that is being used. So when we look into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here, Paul is addressing the return of Christ. Okay, now let's just look at this. It says, now, brethren, it says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And he says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Now, that word rapture, that's what that means, to gather together, to come together. That's what the word rapture means. So he says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together of the church. Now, watch. He says, in our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter. In other words, saying, hey, don't be shaken in trouble. Don't be in mind, in letter, anything. He says, by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He's saying, listen, Christ has not come back to get his church. So he says, don't be troubled in your spirit. Don't be troubled in your mind. Don't be troubled by all this, as if we're the ones that said it. Because evidently, when you study it out, people were writing letters and maybe even signing Paul's name to it and saying, this is what Paul said, that Christ has already come, or whatever it may be. And like I said, listen to last week's service. Then he says, let no one deceive you by any means. Now, this is the same thing, and I'm going to show you today, this is the same thing that Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24. So now listen to this, and this is what you got to grab a hold of, and this is what grabbed me really, really one day and started changing my pre-trib belief. And please understand this. Let me put this disclaimer on it. Whether you believe pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation, that has nothing to do with salvation. Okay, so this is not an issue that I want to argue, but here's what I do believe. I believe as the pastor of this church, and my job is to prepare this body, amen, the people that are here. So, and so I tell people all the time, I said, and if you don't agree with this, that don't mean we can't be friends, that don't mean we can't get along. This is what I believe that I can back up with the Word of God and what God has shown me, amen. So as we go on here, now the first thing that Paul says, he says, now concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together. And then he says, let no man deceive you in this. Why would he say that statement? Why would he say, let no man deceive you? It's the same thing Jesus said. He said, and I'll show you that in a minute. Because the reason he said, let nobody deceive you, because evidently there's going to be some deception going on about this. And I believe, and if we believe that all Scripture was written by the inspiration of God, that God used men, then we got to believe that the Holy Spirit was revealing something to Paul here about what was coming about the return of Christ. And he says, let no man deceive you in this. So in other words, the Holy Spirit that is speaking through Paul knows that there is going to be a deception about the return of Christ. Now, I believe one of the major problems with teaching people that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture is that many people, and I've heard people say this, and many people may not say it, but I've heard a few say this, is that many people say, well, when the rapture of the church happens and I see everybody disappear, then I'll get right. When the Bible tells us very, very clearly, that ain't going to happen. Amen? They say, then I'll get right. And what ends up happening is I think it creates a Christian to be lazy, and we just end up sitting back waiting on the return of Christ while we're waiting on Christ to come and get us out of here and to hell with all them people that it got left behind. You know what I mean? Should have got right before you got left. Amen. And that's what we're saying. Let them go to hell. To hell with them. So he ends up saying right here, he says, let no man deceive you. In other words, he says, do not be deceived in this. Do not be deceived about the gathering together of the saints. He says, don't be deceived. And then he just lays out a couple things. He says, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first and the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, the son of perdition is the Antichrist, what we call the Antichrist. Now, the Bible never actually refers to him as the Antichrist. The Bible talks about that the spirit of Antichrist is working already, but the Bible always calls him the abomination of desolation, the man of sin, the son of perdition, refers to him as those things. And it says, that shall not happen. The rapture cannot happen, amen, until, or what we call the rapture, that we see right here, that no one deceive you. We see right here that there is a revealing, there is a falling away, and that the Antichrist is revealed, or the man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that then I was still with you? I told you these things, and now you know that the restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. And he says, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So when we read that, I'd always thought right there that it was the church, that it was the church praying that kept the anti or the man of sin from coming on the scene. And many of us have heard that. And then they say, then what will end up happening is when the church is removed, the Holy Spirit will no longer be on the earth, and then the man of sin will be able to come forward. That's what I was told, and that's what I thought. But that's not what he's saying here. That's not what he's saying. Number one, show me any place in the Bible where the Lord reveals or comes to his church and calls his church a he. We are the bride. That's number one. So I'm sitting there thinking one day, Brandon, I read that, and I'm like, when is Christ, why would God one day call us the bride and then the next day refer to us as a he? So it got me to thinking. I just think weird stuff like this, okay? So when we look at this, I started reading, and look, he says right here, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. It doesn't say that it's the church restraining the coming of the man of sin. It's time. It's the right timing, that he may be revealed in his own and in time. It's the timing of God, okay? So when we go on here, and then it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, that's a capital H, he for who? God, okay? Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So what is God referring to there? When you back up a verse, it's time. And it's God that sets the proper timing in order for the man of sin to be revealed. And then when God says it's time, when everything happens, then it's time. It's the timing of God. It's, you and I can't even resist the craving for a Snickers much of the time. Amen? How we going to resist? Don't pat yourself on the back too much. The Bible says a man who thinks more of himself than he ought is setting himself up. Amen. So it's saying right here, it's the timing of God. It's not the church. And let me tell you something. Well, let me show you this too real quick. Just go to Revelation 13:7. Just kind of, I know I'm skipping through a lot. I'm not going near as deep into this as I did last week. Like I said, go listen to last week's. But check this out. Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to start out in verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. This is the man of sin. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. If the saints ain't going to be here, who's he making war against? Now, you might sit there and say, well, Brother Kevin, those are the people that got born again and saved during the rapture. Don't add to the word. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. And that's what we do when we see something in the Word of God that don't suit my belief system. Instead of changing my belief system, I change the Word. It doesn't say that, church. And if the Holy Spirit is not here, then how can you become a saint? This is just simple things that I think about. What is it that makes you a child of God? It is the washing of the blood and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So if the man of sin, he declares war on the saints. Listen, Jesus Christ said it himself. He said a divided house cannot stand. Even Satan's smart enough to not fight against his own people. Amen. So what is it? Because there are saints on the earth, Christians on the earth. What he is saying is that the man of sin, what is he going to do? He's going to unleash war on the saints. If the saints are not here, who is the one he's releasing war on? Right? And so he goes on and he says, and authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not written in the book of life. Now he goes on saying, listen, if your name ain't in the book of life, you're going to worship him. So those ones that say, I'll get right when the rapture happens, it says, if your name ain't in the book of life, you're going to worship him. There's a couple things I like to think about. Now let's go to Matthew 24. Are y'all with me so far? Like I said, listen to last week's message. I break all of that down right there, okay? Now let's go to Matthew 24. And we're going to start out. This is where Jesus in Matthew 23, he's talking about the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you," in verse 25, "scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of exhortation and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to man, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And Jesus is just go through. We get over to verse 37, and he says, "How often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." People out there tell us, and people out there believe that Jesus Christ, that he didn't come and die for everybody, that he only wants to save a few, which they call the elect, because it's predestined that some go to heaven and some go to hell. But Jesus Christ says right here, "I wanted to gather all of you together, but you were not willing. I wanted to gather you all, but you were not willing." It didn't say that he was not willing. It says that you were not willing. And then he goes down in verse 24. And he's talking, it says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now, as he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" Now, this is the question that they ask. They say, "Tell us." And the disciples say, "When will these things be?" And their question is, "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" What was Paul just talking about? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord. So they're asking his disciples, what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a student. You and I must be a student of the Word. We must study the Word of God out. And just because somebody behind the pulpit says it doesn't mean it's truth. You must go study the Word of God out. I did a message yesterday in prison and did a message here a couple weeks ago on a Thursday night right here about how do you know whether the preacher has truly been sent by God? Because we got a lot of preachers out there that ain't been sent by God. The book of Jeremiah tells us very, very clearly, he said, "I didn't tell them to go, but they ran." And it says they're speaking words that I did not put in their mouth that are not from me. We got a whole bunch of that going on today. Let me tell you something. Just because you got a seminary degree, just because you got a certificate on the wall saying you completed a class, doesn't mean that you've been called by God to preach the gospel. Amen? There ain't no man that can call you. There ain't no certificate that can call you. There ain't no seminary that can call you. Only God can call a man into the fivefold office in order to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he does it, he does not put handicapped people. And when I say handicapped people, I mean people with no backbone. He will give you the boldness to preach the word of God, to stand up for the righteousness of God. He will empower you by his Spirit in order to give your life, in order that the message of God can be preached. That's how you know. It's not by eloquent words. It's not by people using the right words. It's not by all this stuff. It's by the anointing of God. Because when they seen it on Peter, they said, "We could tell that these were untrained, uneducated men, but we knew one thing. They had evidently been with God." Why? Because of the boldness and the power that was upon them. And he says, "Tell us, how will we know about your second coming?" How are we going to know? And this is what Jesus says. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" What did Jesus say? That was the same thing. Or Paul just said what? Paul starts out the same way when they come to him. Why did Paul start out the same way? Because the same Spirit that was living in Christ is the same Spirit that lives in Paul. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells in you and I. So the first thing that Jesus said, he says, "Listen to me. This is God. This is the Creator. This is the one that made heaven and earth, you and I." They said, "How are we going to know about your second coming?" He says, "Listen to me." He didn't say, "Well, you know what? Don't worry about it. You're going to be taken out of here before it gets real bad. I'm going to sneak in the back door, and I'm going to come and get all the people that I love, and then I'm going to leave all the rest of those jokers, and they can burn in hell." That's not what he said. He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Make sure that you're not believing a lie. Make sure that you're not believing something that just sounds good and is comfortable." He says, "Do not be deceived in this area." And the reason he's saying do not be deceived is because God himself, Jesus Christ, knew that there was going to be a deception about the coming of Christ. And he was warning his disciples, saying, "Listen, do not be deceived about this." You must not be deceived. And people today, they don't preach about the second coming of Christ. People today talk about how you can make your life wonderful. People today talk about how you can feel encouraged, how you can feel comfortable, how you can have your best life now, how you can walk through this life without having any troubles, any depression, without being upset. It's all about you and me of how we can feel good. Because when you talk about the coming of Christ and the things that are going to be on this earth before Christ comes back, it's not real comfortable. It's not real comfortable at all. And people in America, we want comfort. That's become our God. Comfort. Comfort. Easy. Amen. So he says, take heed that no one deceives you. And I'm not going to preach. I'm going to preach on the things that really jump out to me here. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. You may sit there and you may say, well, that's been happening a long time. Sure has. It's going to keep on happening. It's going to keep on happening, okay? Because all of those are warning signs for us to know that the Word of God is true. Amen. That's warning signs for each generation. Why does this happen for thousands of years? Because God's got his timing down. And the reason that people are coming and the reason that people come out and say, hey, I am the Christ, I am him, is so that God can reveal the truth of his word to each generation. So that God can look at the generation 100 years ago and 100 years before that and 100 years before that. And even in those times, there were people that were saying they were the Christ. And so that a person can open up the Word of God and we can look at it and say, hey, Jesus himself said that people are going to come and say they're the Christ. And look at that. The very thing that he said is going to happen is happening. He's trying to reveal himself to people through the truth of his Word and it be carried out in our time. And so he looks and he says, for many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. I mean, you just look around, the Koreshes, the Jim Jones. I mean, people committing, and I can't even think of any recent ones because I don't watch TV anymore. Amen? And he says, shows how long it's been since I really watch TV. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear that going on. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So, relax. Relax. This stuff is happening. Jesus said, hey, listen, it's going on. It's going on. You're going to see people saying, I'm the Christ. Jesus is finna come back. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. Jesus is finna come back. But he says, the end has not come yet. He said, the end has not come yet. So what he's saying, just hold on. You're going to know. I'm going to show you some signs. You ain't going to know the exact day, but you're going to know the season. Amen. And he says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, various places. All that happening? Been happening, and it's still happening. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Amen? So Jesus is laying it out. So we can sit here and we can say, well, you know what, Kevin, that stuff's been going on for 2,000 years. Sure has, amen? So that means that sooner or later he's going to get here. See, here's what you don't understand. See, we sit there, and many people will say, well, Kevin, that's been going on for 2,000 years, so how can I really trust that the Word of God is true? Because the Word of God says that Christ is long-suffering because it's his will that none should perish. And the reason that he hadn't, let me tell you, you ought to thank God. We sit here, and I hear people say, Lord, Jesus, just come quickly. You ought to thank God that prayer has not been answered. Because how many of your loved ones, if he was to come back right now, would be burning in hell out of your own selfishness? Come on. Out of your own selfishness, out of my own, saying, Lord, come on and get me right now. I just wish Jesus had come back. Do you wish Jesus had come back right now so that you could stay in your comfort place of heaven? Or would you rather wait a little bit of time and tarry a little bit so that the lost ones that you're praying for have every opportunity there is in order to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? We're going to have eternity with him, but I don't want to go up there empty-handed. I don't care, man, if I got a caveman style some people in there. I'm going to grab them by the hair, and I'm going to drag them in. If they're kicking and screaming all the way, I say, you ain't going to hell on my watch. You better thank God that he ain't come back yet, because some of your kids would be in hell. Some of your parents would be in hell. Some of your loved ones would be in hell. He's coming back, whether you pray about it or not. All right. He says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then, now listen to this. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now listen, I believe we're just now starting to see this. The United States of America is hated. Donald Trump is more respected by people overseas than he is our own media. And by no way, shape, or form am I saying that Donald Trump is a perfect man, and neither are we. Isn't it amazing how when we start talking about Donald Trump, people start going, well, I don't know if I believe he's a Christian or not. You don't know him. Shut up. Well, I know his actions. No, you don't. You know what the lying media allows you to see. Amen. You don't know that. You don't know. You and I don't know. Here's what I do believe, and here's what I do know, that he has taken a stance for my religious freedoms and your religious freedoms more than any president that this country has ever seen in modern history. That's what I do know. Amen. So he's sitting there saying that you're going to be hated, that you're going to be handed over. And that's the whole push of the left. They want the things of God to be removed. Why do they want the things of God to be removed? Because it's only the things of God that brings a standard that says don't go any further. And they want to remove anything that would bring any conviction about the complete debauchery that they want to sink into. So what do? You remove the Christian. Why do you remove the Christian? Because the Christian is the ones that believes that the moral commandments of God are still in effect today. Okay? You remove that. And I ain't going to preach much on that. Let me go. It says they'll deliver you up. They'll kill you. We hadn't started getting killed in this nation yet. I ain't seen nobody led down to the Atlantic Ocean, 21 people, and be beheaded in this nation yet. I ain't seen nobody be beheaded on live TV in this nation yet. Now, we have had some people, and I'm going to call it what it is, some straight-running Muslims that have killed some people in this country. And if you say that I'm religious profiling or whatever, you show right I am, because those people hate God, and they hate people that love God. And I ain't against them. I'll minister the gospel to them. I want to see their soul saved, but we're never going to be able to minister the gospel to them until we first of all recognize what it is. Because if we don't recognize what it is, we're not going to be able to recommend a cure. And we must be able to determine what the disease is so that the gospel can be given in order to heal the sick. The Bible says that a well man don't need a physician. A sick man does. Amen. And I've never seen a well man have to take something for a disease that they didn't know that they had. And you'll never recognize your need for a cure until you first of all recognize the sin, the disease that's eating away at you. It must be preached. What if you went in there and the doctor told you, said you got cancer, and the doctor said, well, I decided not to share that with you because I didn't want to be legalistic and judgmental. I didn't want to share that with you because I wanted you to keep coming back as a patient and dropping your money in the offering plate. You got good insurance. So you know what? I didn't reveal to you that drunkards are going to end up in hell. I didn't reveal to you that addicts, that adulterers and fornicators are going to end up in hell. I didn't reveal to you that cancer is eating your body, going to kill you. You know why? Because I didn't want to seem legalistic. I didn't want to seem judgmental. I wanted you to leave my doctor's office feeling uplifted and encouraged. What would you do? You go home and you go to another doctor and you get a second opinion. And that doctor tells you, hey, listen, you got cancer. You got about 6 months to live. What? I just went to the doctor the other day and he told me nothing. You're going to think he's a sorry doctor, ain't you? You're going to get mad at that doctor. You're going to be upset at him. You ain't going to go to him no more. But yet the church. But yet the church, they want to go in there. They don't want to tell them about the disease that's eating away at their life, that's going to steal their soul and draw them into the bowels of hell. Why? Because we don't want you to feel judged. We don't want you to feel uncomfortable. I want you to keep coming back. I love you, but I want to see you in heaven one day, and I'd rather see you in heaven than in the seats of this church one day. Amen? All right, let's go. It says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. It says many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now listen to this. I'm just getting to it. Now listen to this. It says many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now just jump right on over here with me to verse 24. It said, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now hold your hand right there. I want you to flip over to Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now check this out. I want you to check out the dullness of the body. How dull people are and the lack of discernment. I preached on this yesterday. Watch this. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery, in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Wow. Boy, do we not see that today. That people are so dull that they fall for absolutely anything. Just craziness going on. People going to these huge meetings and flocking to these meetings and saying things like gold dust is falling out of the sky and oil is appearing on walls, and you got people up there laying hands on people telling them they're healed and they're really not, and people running around saying, "Oh, he's really being used by God." People flopping out, whole waves of people just flopping out, and people going around laying hands on people, and they're flopping and rolling around on the ground and screaming and yelling and all of this stuff, and people just prophesying vain babblings and just care, and the dullness of the people, they're saying, "Oh, they're really being used by God." Where is the discernment in the church? Where is it? I mean, well, let me go back. Folks, we must, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, two of them that are talked about the least in the church is self-control, and the one that's talked about even least less than that is discernment. And just because somebody says something and it feels good doesn't mean it's biblical. And just because somebody tags the name of Jesus at the end of it, it doesn't mean it's biblical. And I'm going to say it again. We go to these meetings, and there's some famous people that many people, probably people in here, know them all over YouTube. And I ain't going to say the name, but I'll say a woman preacher that goes around and just craziness happen and acting like she's drunk and getting up there on the stage and falling down and saying, "I'm wrecked, I'm torn up, I'm this," and then sitting there and speaking, people just craziness. And people so desire to feel something that they're willing to believe it. And the Word of God says right here that he was going around doing signs and wonders. He was doing tremendous things. And the people were saying, "Oh, how he's being used by God. And he was a sorcerer." That is still going on today, church. Where is the discernment of the body of Christ? Because with a lack of study of the Word and a lack of time in prayer, then you're going to end up falling, and you're going to fall in for the signs and the deceptive things that feel good, that look good, in order to get you off the truth of God's Word. All right, let's go. He says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, then the love of many will grow cold." Now watch. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound." Now listen. "And the love of many will grow cold." What causes love to grow cold? Lawlessness. Sin. Sin. So here's what happens. Listen to me. It says lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. So many times in our life, what ends up happening is we'll come into the church, we'll come into a place, we'll have something going on in our life, and the Bible says that we ought to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. What is the number one cause that causes a person's love for God to grow cold? Lawlessness, sin, lack of obedience to God's Word. And here's what we do. Many, many times in the church, we want to come down here, we want somebody to pray for me. I want more prayer, but not more obedience. Amen. Many times people will say, "Well, come on down here and pray for me." Well, hey, you need to quit shacking up with that woman you ain't married to. Pray for me about something else. No, that's what we're going to pray for. I've had people come down here and say, "Pastor Kevin, I want you to pray for me." And I start praying for them. They're like, "Don't pray about that." I said, "Hey, you asked me to pray for you. I'm going to pray the Spirit of God." I had some folks walk down one day. It was a mom and her daughter and somebody else. And they walked down and come up and asked me, and this daughter was saying, you know what? I just don't love God. And the mom's trying to talk for her. And the mom's saying, she just don't love God. She used to be so excited about God. She just don't love God anymore. I mean, she still goes to church, but the fervency, the fire for the things of God is absolutely, and the Spirit of God spoke to me right then. She was a young girl, probably 18 years old, and spoke to me right now and said she's been practicing lesbianism. And I looked right at her. And I said, can I tell you something? And she goes, yes. I said, are you sure? She said, yes. I said, can I tell you in front of your mom or do you want her to leave? She goes, I ain't got nothing to hide. I said, all right. Spirit of God just told me you've been practicing a lifestyle of lesbianism, and that's why your love for God has grown cold. Wow. She said, no, I haven't. I said, yes, you have. She said, no, I haven't. I said, yes, you have. She goes, no, I haven't. And I said, either God's lying or you're lying. And she goes, it's me. I have. And she broke right there and started crying. And she recognized, laid hands on that girl. She got set free by the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Right now, that's the, and I'm not talking about that, but that's the boldness and the discernment that we've got to have in order to properly minister to the body of Christ. Does that make sense? And many times a day, people won't say that because they don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. But that girl got set free. Amen? All right, let's look here. And it says, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Why? Because lawlessness, listen to me, sin in our life will cause our love for God to wax cold. Disobedience will cause our love for God to wax cold. Why is that? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. What is the opposite of obedience? Disobedience, lawlessness, amen? So Jesus said in John 14, Chris, he said, if you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to obey me. And when we obey God, that creates a greater desire within us to continue living a life that honors and serves God, amen? But when we disobey, that love for him grows cold. And what is the fruit of cold love? Disobedience, amen? Now, let's go on. There's a lot in here. It says, and because of the love, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, what is he talking about in there? That's a period of time. That's a period of time. He doesn't say that you that make it until, you and I that make it until Jesus Christ comes and gets you out. Now, what is the question they asked? They said, how shall we know when the end has come? So Jesus Christ is addressing the end when the end is here. That's what they asked back at the first. They asked, let me go back up here. I'm sorry. It says, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So Jesus is addressing the end of the age, and then he says, those who make it to the... He doesn't separate between those that have already been taken and those that have been left out. This is God himself that is teaching us about his return. And he said, those that make it to the end, those, us, you and I, he said, those that endure to the end. What is the end? His coming. Why? Because they asked him, they said, how shall we know of your return? How shall we know of your second coming? How shall we know of the end of the age? And he says right here, those that make it till the end shall be saved. So what now? That leaves me a little sign. What is that saying? Just that little bit right there tells me there's a chance we're going to be here. And here, listen to me, church. This is Jesus. Don't call him a liar. Don't sit there and say, oh, well, you got to go over here and grab this. You got to see what somebody over here said. And then you got to go over here and you grab this. And then you saying that Jesus wasn't smart enough to explain to you and I about his own return? Don't downplay him as somebody being ignorant that didn't know about the very world that he created. He says those that make it to the end. And nowhere does he separate between two groups, those that are gone and those that are still here. But he puts us all in one group and says those that make it to the end will be saved. Listen, see, I know this blows our mind because it goes against what we've been told our whole life. And let me tell you, the strongest addiction in the world is religion. A false belief system that pulls away from the truth in order to comfort the mind of man. Wow. Those that make it to the end will be saved. Now let's look here. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and the end will come. We've got the opportunity to do that right now through technology like we've never had before. Now listen. Therefore, when you see, who's he talking to? He says, when you see, he's talking to the disciples, which is who? Now, Do you think that Jesus knew that the disciples, matter of fact, he done told the disciples that they all going to be killed for his name's sake? He done told them that. So now let's look at this. But who is he talking to? So in the Old Testament, Israel was a representation of the church. And now we got right here before the death of Jesus Christ that the disciples are a representation of what? The church. Learners, those that follow God. All right, so he says right here, he's telling them, he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to people that sat down and asked the question, he's talking to the church, he's talking to you and I, and you and I are the disciples. So Jesus had this word written down so that the same question that he answered to the disciples then, he can answer to you and I today. Are y'all with me? And he says right here, and it says, therefore, when you see, who's he talking to? Do you think he did not know that Peter and them were not going to be there? He's saying, when you see it, who? The disciples. Who are the disciples? The church. He says, when you see, how am I going to see it if I'm not here? How am I going to see it? Listen, the only thing we got to do is sit down and read this without the doctrine of man creeping up into our mind and be led by the Holy Ghost and just believe what the Word of God says. It says the Holy Spirit. If this Word was written by the Holy Spirit will lead you and I into all truth. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing, when you see, he's talking about you and I. Well, maybe the next generation. Okay, what if we don't see it? Well, there is going to be a generation of Christians that are on this earth that are going to see this very thing right here. They're going to see it. And I believe we could be that generation. I ain't saying that 100%, but I believe it. All right, let's go on here. It says, then let those, and he goes, sir, I'm just going to hit this quick. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything. You know why he says this? He says, and let him who sits in the field go back, not to go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. He says, listen, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, when this time comes, he says, the times are going to be so bad. He says, you ain't even going to have time. The persecution is going to come, and they're going to be killing, pillaging, raping, murdering. You ain't even going to have time to go in your house. You better get up in a seat cover. You better get up and hide. You better go. And what does he say? He says, even those that are nursing, he says, these times are going to be so hard. These times are going to be so tough. He says, even if you're nursing a baby, he's saying basically that that's even going to slow you down. You got to get. You got to go. You got to protect yourself from the things that are coming. Now tell me how this has not happened over in the Middle East, where people are kicking in doors and going in and taking people and killing their parents in front of the children, taking little girls, making them sex slaves in front of their parents, that heads being chopped off, dads being killed, people being thrown in prison, and we sit back and say, Jesus gonna come get me first for all this. Come on, church, wake up. Wake up, body of Christ. The Bible tells us, what is the Spirit of God saying to the church? God's given us all kinds of road signs in order that we can be prepared. Just like when I'm driving somewhere, if there's a road sign that says no outlet, I know not to go down that road because there's no way out. It's a warning sign, and that's what the Word of God is. It's a warning sign so you and I will be aware of what's coming. Now, either we believe it or we don't. And he says, now let's look. He says, for then there will be great tribulation such as, he says, it's going to be the worst times that we've ever seen in our life. He says, the world has never seen these times coming. All right? And then he goes on and he says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would, that's the mercy of God that he shortens the days. He says, unless those days were shortened, he said, nobody would make it. Nobody would make it. Because God knows the weakness of our own human abilities. Amen. He says, so here's what I'm going to do. It's going to come. It's going to happen. But I'm going to shorten those days. Why? Because I don't want to see people fail. But there must be a purging process to go on for those that truly love me and want to live in my kingdom. There must be a purging process to go on. And you must understand something, church. That's why God gives us trials and tribulations today. He lets trials come into our life. Why? Because the small struggles that we make it through the day is nothing more than preparation to make it through the struggle that we're going to be facing then. And if you and I have not been prepared by the trials and tribulations that we face today, then we're not going to be prepared if these things come knocking at our door in a few years. So that's why we thank God for the trials and tribulations that it says in the book of Hebrews. Why do we thank God? Because that's God's way of showing me that He loves me and He cares about me. He's pruning me and He's equipping me. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming back and He wants me to be prepared and He wants me to be without spot and without wrinkle when He comes to get His bride. That's why. And when you and we there's a prosperity gospel out there today that tells us that you know what, that if you come to Jesus, everything's gonna be fine, you ain't gonna have any troubles, everything's gonna be good. You just tell that and all of this mess going out there today, when God is sitting here telling us, He's saying, let me tell you how you're gonna know you're gonna be my follower. You're gonna be persecuted for my name's sake. People are gonna hate you because of me. People are gonna wanna kill you, they're gonna wanna lock you up. He said it's going to be bad. Why? Because we're a servant of the King, and not because they hate you, but because they hate whom you serve. And we sit here and we tell people, and it's nothing more, I believe, than a method of the enemy in order to cause people to set back. And when we go through trials and tribulations, we set back, and this is what we say: well, you know what, I'm not worried about it. Jesus is going to come get me before it gets bad. I'm not worried about it. Jesus is going to come get me before it gets bad. And then one of these days, those folks are going to wake up and they're going to say, what in the world is going on here? And you're going to find out you're tremendously underprepared. Tremendously underprepared. And one day, I say this, out there if you're watching, one day, you may not believe it now, you may have even turned it off, but one day, you're going to remember this little old preacher from Chico, Texas, and you're going to say, my God, he was right. He was right. I started preaching this probably 7 years ago, wasn't it, Ronnie, Brett? 7 or 8 years ago, when nobody was preaching this. You talking about, man, I got kicked out of more churches. I always tell people, I get invited to a lot of places once. Used to. Those have got far and few in between now. You'd be surprised how upset people get when you preach truth. You'd be surprised how upset people get when you say, repent from your sin and follow Jesus Christ. All right. Then if anyone says to you, now look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now that elect, you know what that word, now listen, when you look up that word elect, you know what that means? Christian. Those that serve God. Now people like to take that word elect and say, oh, those are the chosen ones. Listen, this, see right here, this is before the word Christian was even used. See, the word Christian wasn't used until the book of Acts, when Paul was sitting there preaching a message, I think it was in Macedonia, wherever it was, and the guy said, you almost make me want to become a Christian. So this is the term that Christ used for Christians, elect. It doesn't mean that you're the elect one that Jesus wants to save, and you're not, and you're going to hell, even though people like to take it and make that. The word elect, look it up, Christian. And we like to try to take that and make it look like something. That word means follower of Christ. So if you are born again, a Christian, you're the elect. So let's see here. Now, he goes on and he says, for false prophets, and I just read to you about Simon the sorcerer, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now listen, he says, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. He's sitting there saying, listen to me. He's sitting there saying, look, there's going to be, and God allows him to have this power. He said, there's going to be a time that people come up, and I believe we're even seeing this right now, that there's these false signs and false wonders going on. I believe that there's things going on that is there a sign and wonder? Is there things really happening? Yeah. But does that mean it's from God? No. You look back at the sorceries of old, they could make snakes out of their sticks too, just like Moses did. But you know what? Moses swallowed theirs. You look at Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer doing signs and wonders, and people say, oh, this is a man of God. Come on, church, we got to wake up. Just because something happens don't mean it was God. We have got to sharpen our discernment. Well, you don't know how the Holy Spirit chooses to use somebody. You're right. I don't, but I do know this. If it ain't backed by the Word of God, it ain't the Holy Spirit. Because the Word of God says that He's bound by His Word. And the Word of God says that there is no other name under heaven greater. The greatest name of all is the name of Jesus. But there's one thing. It says He even exalts His Word even above His name. So if the name Jesus is the highest name there is, and Jesus is the Word, it's written in His Word that Jesus is the highest name there is, and in His Word it says He even exalts His Word even above His name. So here's how I look at it. I look up, I see people flopping around on the ground. Is that in the Word? No. Well, you don't know how God's using. No, I don't see that. Makes it pretty. Listen, I'm not an educated man. I'm just dumb enough to believe the Bible. So see, listen, I've not been to some. I don't have a doctorate degree. I don't have none of that stuff. I just got the Word, and here's what I know. I go to the Word and look at it and say, wait a minute. Sorry, this is going to have to be my great divide right here. Well, you don't know what God's doing a new thing. My Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. My Bible says there ain't nothing new under the sun. He's doing it now. My Bible says there ain't nothing new. Had a lady one time in church, man, she flopped out and come up there, man. She flopped. And I believe in the moving and the operation of the Holy Ghost. Y'all know that, right? I believe in that. Man, she flopped out, man. She hit the ground, man. And she went to rolling across the ground. Floor, man, and she was bucking and a snorting and a kicking and a wallowing. Man, I watched her roll by, and I walked down there, and I got right up beside her. I was preaching. I hit her with the heel of my butt. I said, bam! I said, you better get up and act right. She got delivered right then, stood right back up. That lady up here on the stage one night, there was a couple people here, then this man was going, she got a demon. And, man, she's up there bellowing and carrying on. I went up there, and I've dealt with some demons. I've cast a lot of demons out. God's allowed me. I thought that was my ministry. I was a devil hunter. I watched him. She's bucking and a snorting, blowing snot everywhere, having a wall-eyed fit. Man, I prayed over her, spoke that demon, and I finally looked at her. I said, hey! I said, shut up! She goes, I'm sorry. I said, go over and sit down. You're carrying on. Then there have been some in here going across this floor. Jenny went and got one night. Man, she went to bucking and a snorting. Man, she landed. She had her head, the top of her head on this floor. Now, you got a picture. It's bent backwards, top of her head on this floor. And she's pushing herself across the floor on the top of her head going across that floor. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, man. I remember there's a couple people here about that time. It was late that night. My wife calls me. She's like, what are you doing? I said, casting a demon out of this lady. I said, I'm going to be a little bit late tonight. And she's like, oh, okay. See, we've seen this happen so many times. Ain't no big deal. And there was a guy here that night, and he's sitting there looking. He goes, how in the world the woman's got a demon, and you're over telling your wife you're going to be late for dinner? What's wrong with you? I said, it's okay, man. We'll get it. First of all, man, I gotta tell my wife to put me something in the microwave because this could take a minute. Might be here a minute. All right, I'll hurry. Got a little off track. All right, he says, see, I told you beforehand. Therefore, I say to you, look, he's in the desert. He says, don't go. So what's going to happen is, listen, when this man shows up, when this spirit, this man of sin shows up, he's going to say, and there's going to be this false prophet that introduces him. I'm putting a lot in right here. And this false prophet's going to be doing lying signs and wonders, and he's going to be all over the world. And what Jesus is doing is he's wondering, he's saying, listen, if they say he's out in the desert, so in other words, they're saying, hey, if you go out just what Jesus is telling us, he says the signs and wonders are going to be so deceptive. He says, and he's going to be out in the desert. He's going to be pulling lightning out of the sky. He's going to be pulling fire out of the sky. And he's going to be saying that, hey, I'm him or that's him. He's going to be saying one of the two. He's going to be saying, but Jesus is saying, no, listen. I'm telling you, that's not him. Don't fall for the lies. Don't fall for the deception. And all of this garbage that's going on in the church today is nothing more than the spirit of the Antichrist working to prepare his people to follow the man of sin when he comes. Mm. So these people that are chasing what I call glory chasers, that are going from one, oh, I heard ribbons were falling out of the sky. I heard people were getting gold nuggets in their Bible. I heard oil was showing up. I heard, man, all of the, be prepared, because you chasing that stuff, you're going to chase him when he's out there in the desert telling you the lie. Be prepared. The man of sin is preparing you. Just like God is preparing his true disciples for the second coming of Christ, the spirit of Antichrist is preparing his people for his man. Be ready. And this is why Jesus is saying, listen, I'm telling you, be ready. If you see him out there doing it, you better not go. That's not me. That's not me. Do you see the importance of preachers teaching this now? He says, that's not me. He says, don't go. And this is what Jesus says. Now listen. He says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go. Look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wow. This is Jesus. This is how you're going to know it's me. He says, when I come back, I'm not going to be hanging out in the desert. He says, when I come back, he says, I'm not going to be hanging out, hiding out in the inner room. He says, no, this is how you're going to know what's me. He says, don't go out there and follow that other stuff. You must understand. He says, as lightning flashes from the east unto the west, he said, that's when it'll be me. And you know what? It happens so quick, you don't even expect it. See, he's not going to foreshadow his coming by hanging out in the desert and getting you to follow him. He's foreshadowing his coming right now by saying, be prepared, because just like you don't know when lightning's going to hit, so is my return going to be the same way. And he said, these folks that are out here looking for it in the desert, these folks that are running around to these goofy meetings looking for all this goofy stuff, and this is what he says. He's telling his disciples, this is how you're going to know of my return. There's nothing mentioned here of him coming back and getting us first. Listen, there can only be one second coming. He doesn't mention, he said, this is how you're going to know of me. And right here he says, this is how it's going to be. As a lightning flash from the east to west, I'm going to come get my people. He don't say nothing about, I'm going to come back and get these people first, and then I'm going to come back and get these people later. He don't say that. Church, just let the Bible say what it says. Right now, let's look here. All right, I'm going to hurry. I know it's getting lunchtime. And he says, for wherever, he said, let's jump down to verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those, after what? Well, he says, how do you going to know? He says, so, now we like to take this and we like to say, well, there's the difference. No, that's not. He's talking about his return. And what is he talking about? Because when we go right back over here, we see after the tribulation, we talk about Christ harvesting the people. All right, now look, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. After what? After tribulation. He says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now listen. He says they'll gather together his elect. That's Christians. Nowhere does it say here that he's going to gather together the elect and take them and then leave the unelect behind. Right. It don't say that. And do you think Jesus is trying to hide this stuff from us? It don't say that. You've really got to work to put that together. And there's a lot more I can go into. And he says at the sound of the trumpet. Well, let's just go over here to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. I wasn't even going to talk about this today, but I'm going to. Let's jump over here to 15. At the sound of the trumpet. Now, let's jump over to this. Is it 15? Uh, Let's look. And it says, let's go to verse 51. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has been put on," "So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now back up. It says, "Behold," the verse 51, "I tell you a mystery. When we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised." Okay? So there's going to be something happen when Christ returns. The dead are going to be raised first, and then we're going to go meet him. So it says at the last trumpet. Now let's go back over here and let's look what Jesus said. He says right here, "And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect." So what do we see right here? We see at the trumpet, what is the last trumpet? The last trumpet is the return of Christ. And we see Jesus saying, hey, here's what's going to happen. At that trumpet, I'm going to get my elect, those that are serving God. But Paul's explaining right here at the last trumpet also, there's going to be also something happen. God's talking about those of us that are still living on earth. And Paul even takes a little bit deeper and says, even the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. At when? And when is that? What is the last trumpet, church? The return of Christ. So what you do is you take Matthew 24, and then Paul is talking about it. He said, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. So here's what's going to happen. It's going to be, and he says what? In the twinkling of an eye. That means faster than a blink. He says faster than a blink. So you and I try to put it in this time frame when God's not limited by our time frames. He says, here's what's going to happen. At the last trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, he says the dead are going to be raised first. So what's going to happen is the dead are going to go, foo-foo, and then we're going to go. In the twinkling of an eye, that's how close together it's going to be. Foo-foo. Quicker than that. That's about the quickest I can get. Did y'all see that? All right. Okay, let me go on here. And he says, I'm hurrying. Y'all getting anything out of this? All right. And now look. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Jump down to verse 36. But on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then you jump down to 40. It says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Okay. We love to say that, okay, that's the rapture right there. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying some are going to be taken and some are going to be left. Some are going to be taken to heaven. Some ain't. And then what ends up happening there? Then you got the 1,000-year millennial reign that starts. So there's going to be people on this earth that step into the 1,000-year millennial reign. So when Jesus comes back to get his church, when he comes to get his people, we're going to step into the 1,000-year millennial reign. Satan's going to be locked up for 1,000 years, okay? And then at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to be cut loose to go around and pillage again. And then the only reason he's going to be cut loose is because even during that 1,000-year millennial reign, there's going to be peace on earth. There ain't going to be any wars. There ain't going to be. Why? Because Satan's locked away. Satan's locked away. But then he's going to be released again. But there's still going to be people on earth. There's going to be peace. There's going to be all that. But not everybody on earth is going to be serving God. Y'all know that? There's 1,000 years. Not everybody on earth is going to be serving God. So what ends up happening? Satan is released one more time. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that he goes and he rounds up Gog and Magog and comes against a great city, Jerusalem. And then he says, God looks down, and out of the breath of his mouth, fire consumes him. And he says, then that old liar, that serpent from old, is bound in chains and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, ever, never to be heard from again. So I've heard people sit there and say, well, the reason Satan's going to be loosed again is in order so that he can go around and deceive people like he did Adam and Eve. That ain't what the Bible says when you get over in Revelation. Matter of fact, it says that when he gathers his army to come against that great city, he don't even get to touch it. Boom, God consumes him. God consumes him. With all of that said, put on your seatbelts. Because he says right here, he says one will be taken when we, and we got to add to that. Well, that's right there. No, it's not. You understand? As Christ, we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. And during that time, after his say, we're going to rule him when he comes back. He's going to come down right here. He's going to rule and reign right here for 1,000 years. And those of us that are born again and saved are going to be with him. But there's also going to be people that step into that millennial reign. Why? Because who are the people that Satan uses in order to wage war against it? I'll do one last thing, then we'll get out of here. I think if I can find it here real quick. Let's see. Can y'all bear with me just a second? Okay, can I just read something to you real quick? Granted a hand to make war. Let me just read it. If I can find it, I don't have it marked in this Bible. Bear with me one sec. I can't remember what chapter it was. Where is it at, Lord? Where did it go, Lord? Y'all come on up, musicians. And he's talking about, let's see here, 1,000 years I'm looking for. Help me, Lord, help me, bear with me. Unprepared preacher. So, let's see here. I want to read this to you. Revelation what? Is it 20? Well, I'm way back here. That might be why I'm not finding it. Yes, okay. Thank you, Hattie. Okay, now listen. I'm just going to read this to you. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Somebody was here. Because they were serving God. Okay? Now let's go. And it says, and his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So that resurrection right there, you got to look at that. You got the resurrection. And what he's saying right here is even on that first resurrection until after that 1,000 years. So to go back a while ago, was Paul talking about the resurrection of the dead? So I said a while ago it could happen at the same time, but that may have been a mistake. You see right here, when you look at this, the first resurrection of the dead happens at the end of that 1,000-year millennial reign. Correction right here according to the Word of God. You see that? We must let the Word of God have final say. All right? So let's look here. Let's look again. And it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him thousands of years. Now when the 1,000 years, let me change that. No, never mind, I'm sorry. Then when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded. Now listen to this, listen. Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne judgment, him who sat on it, for whose face and earth the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. So he says there's going to be this 1,000 years, all right, that people are going to step into. All right? And then he says at the end of it, when Satan's released again, it says that he's going to wage war against that city. But what does he say? He says fire comes down out of heaven and wipes them out. Doesn't say that he's going to win war. He said he's going to prepare. That's why the Bible says no weapon formed against you shall prosper. The weapon may form, but it ain't going to prosper. Amen? It may form, but it ain't going to prosper. Let's stand up today. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, Father. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I know that this message here today can be kind of heavy, and it goes against so many times the very things that we believe ourselves. And Lord, I know that within ourselves, Lord, that sometimes we want to believe that which seems comfort and that which maybe would deliver us from any situation that would bring about persecutions and trials and tribulations. But Lord God, we got to remember that you have already delivered us, that you've delivered us from the bondage of sin. You've delivered us from the bondage of death. You've delivered us from eternal separation from you. Father God, I ask in the name of Jesus that the people within this body and the people that are watching and your church worldwide, this is what I ask, Lord. I pray that you not let us be, what's the word I'm looking for? That you not let us be deceived in our mind and in our hearts. That, Lord, if we are the generation that's going to step into this time, I'm asking, Lord, you let us not be deceived. I'm asking, Lord, that you show us your ways and you show us your truth, that you strengthen us by your Spirit, that you prepare us by your Spirit. That, Father God, that if we are the generation that is to step into this time, that we not try to do it in our own strength or without you. But the only way that we can face the days to come is by the Spirit of God. And we believe that just like your word says in the book of Daniel. Can I tell you one more thing? Look at me real quick. The book of Daniel talks about the man of sin, the abomination of desolation. Check this out. And it says, those who know their God will do great exploits. Well, how are you going to do great exploits if you ain't here? God ain't going to need those great exploits in heaven. He says, those who know their God will do great exploits. Now, doesn't say now. If you go back to the other way, if the only way that we can do those great exploits is by the power of the Holy Spirit, but if the Holy Spirit leaves when the church leaves, then how are they going to do great exploits? Because it says people who know their... See, does that make sense? So, Lord, prepare your people. Prepare us, Father God. Let us not be deceived in our heart nor in our mind, that our love not wax cold, but that, Father God, we be prepared by the signs and by the word that you've given us. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless y'all. Thank y'all for coming. And it's you we adore.